In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, one thing I'm sure that no one looks forward to is going in public before a jury of your peers. And if not before your peers, certainly going before a bunch of lawyers. If not lawyers, since the school year is beginning, going before perhaps a panel of teachers who will be grading you in front of the classroom for the final exam, an oral exam. Anyone ever look forward to that kind of situation? I did not think so. Indeed, you probably live much of your life precisely to avoid that kind of a situation, especially when those trying you are just trying to show, will indeed be trying to show off just how keen they are and what they know, and you might be just the stepping stone they need. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you probably have an idea of what a piece of meat feels like when it's hung before a pack of dogs. Well, that is the situation where our Lord Jesus was today, where he told the very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't have to be there. He could have avoided it. But he wanted to be there. Today, where he was before this scrutinizing bunch of teachers and lawyers in the public, it was not at all out of his way, and he wasn't being compelled to be there. But he went there because he saw this as an opportunity and a need for somebody else. First of all, to teach in general, and still to do so when you're under the greatest pressure, and to show the greatest truth of his love in its depths. That is what he saw as the great opportunity here and the great need. Like he said to his disciples just before this, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see and to hear what you hear." And despite how they might have been leery about how Jesus is going in here before a bunch of scrutinizing lawyers, his disciples were going to be all the more blessed to see what they saw because they saw God's great love on display. When Jesus told this parable of the Good Samaritan on the fly, and he loved his enemy, that lawyer who was trying him, he showed him great love by not simply condemning that lawyer who stood condemned in his own words, because he truly hadn't loved his very neighbor who was right before him. But Jesus showed that lawyer great love. That is what God wants us to see, the great depths of his love that even seeks to restore enemies. It is no coincidence that the setting of the parable of the Good Samaritan is just like the setting of Jesus' passion, where lawyers were again going to put him on trial. There too, in a way, I suppose you could say that Jesus could have steered clear of that hornet's nest in Jerusalem that week of his passion. But then again, the scriptures did say that the Christ would suffer. And so it was necessary for him to go there in order to even show the depths of his love to restore those who were trying him, who were against him, to bear the afflictions they laid on him and to pray for them. That is what Jesus did for those everybody trying him in his passion, and what he did for you so that you could stand before God righteous through his blood that he shed for you. Though it happened before that, the setting of the Good Samaritan shows just a bit more of what Jesus' passion and death means, what he came to do. Indeed, just like how Jesus wanted to rescue the teachers of the law today from smug arrogance, and where one lawyer was trying to just parrot the law while not actually doing it, Jesus would go to his passion because he knew what was needed to free people like that guy from trying to justify himself, from his lovelessness toward other people, which was only blinding him in his own self-pursuit, in his own pursuit of self-justification. Well, even so, Jesus wanted to free us for a life and live to God in his love, not condemned and dragged down by our regretful past or by some kind of quest to justify ourselves, but a life lived in the love of God that seeks to reconcile and restore our neighbors, to live under Jesus' righteousness, and that alone which stands before God, not in trying to show how we're better than other people. Now, I know I just spoke of the joy of Jesus' love, but I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that Jesus simply has just pure gushy thoughts about you, and that you're merely valued and wanted by Jesus only so that he could leave you in that kind of condition, just self-content because Jesus came to you, and then there's nothing more ahead in life. You know, indeed, if you are baptized, you are Jesus' own. But the Lord does not want you to have a kind of faith that would lead you to not have concern for other people, like Jesus has concern for you. With knowing your sins are forgiven by the death he willingly suffered for you, he wants you to know also the joy of actually thinking and doing like him, bearing burdens for other people. There's joy in that because of what it works as they are pointed ahead to the road that Christ has paved for us. This is one of the major things that the parable of the Good Samaritan was showing. You know, for example, we can probably easily see how it is well known about how the Good Samaritan parable is very well known in the general American public. The news likes to tell Good Samaritan stories of selfless and heroic deeds from unforeseen strangers, because those kinds of stories, it warms their hearts, and maybe it inspires even non-Christians, maybe occasionally, to just do a kind deed for a neighbor. And the news also likes it because it gives an example of how people groups who don't like each other, like Jews versus Samaritans, how they could yet put old, selfish, bygone, selfish divisions away, and misunderstandings could be mended instead of feeling like we're always fated to selfish tribal divisions. The general public likes that kind of story because it makes them not always fearful. Because that's what the news really brings, just a lot of fearful stuff. And that gets old and exhausting, and it creates a lot of fear. The general public likes the Good Samaritan because it shows something different. But what this parable shows us, but meanwhile, the news, people who are not Christian, they only hear that story and it makes them feel good. But they don't actually do anything like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Why? Because that guy that stranger who's laying on the side of the road and might need some help, or that person that I'm reluctant to forgive, I don't want to forgive them. They're not making me feel good, and it's all about my own feelings. They do that because they don't have faith in the God who justified them, the God who bore pains to suffer for them, for their sin, so that we might be reconciled to God. What this parable shows us is the truth of Christ's love, Christian love. What many people call love is only what is attractive for my own purposes. Like that, they really speak of love more like what is really known as lust. If that is love, you will only feel disgruntled toward those who do not act like the Good Samaritan because they make you feel bad. And meanwhile, you will not serve others at the side of the road who need help because, well, again, as I said, they make you feel bad by having to look at them. But Christian love doesn't merely seek out what is attractive to me for my own purposes. No, not that. True love seeks out what needs love. True love seeks out what needs love and seeks to fulfill that neighbor's deep needs. It makes the other person lovely. Like Luther pointed out famously in his Heidelberg Disputation, that's what Jesus does. He makes the other person lovely. Love turns that half-dead man on the side of the road into a neighbor. You were dead in sin. He willingly became sin for you, putting your sin in his body so that you could become the righteousness of God and live forever through bodily death with him. You get wearied and worn out, beaten up by the world around you and its ways. The world sees you as more and more unattractive. But Jesus comes seeking you. He brings you rest, wisdom, and encouragement, and says, I will have you. You've been seemingly randomly attacked, beaten, jaded, and robbed in one form or another. Jesus comes precisely to reassure you that he has tended to your deepest need, to die for your sins, and your greatest treasure is preserved. He is your greatest treasure, and he still claims you as his own and offers to take you with him through this world. And the ongoing ailments and torments that you are afflicted with, as much as you think that makes you love less, it does not at all deter him. That's where he sees a need that he wants to fill. And yes, if you also sin, say that you entertain evil, loveless thoughts in your head, and it comes out very vocally or actively, and you are ashamed because of that, and you think that you are loveless before the world in that shame, well, Jesus is glad that you came to him today, even ashamed of what that you have disgraced the name of Christian, because he forgives you still today. He loves to see that you have seen him, and he begins to make you lovely. He rules in his kingdom by his gracious love according to his good will. You know, as I mentioned about the people Jesus was with today, the prosecuting lawyers, the climbing academics, these were not the people that many typically wanted to be around, certainly not in that setting. This kind of people wanted to prove themselves smart and like that better and more accomplished than and more valuable than you. They prided themselves in their own wisdom and merits. But Jesus looked on even these guys with pity. Yes, even this lawyer who put him to the test. He didn't try to one-up him back, or which would only continue a rivalry. He loved and pitied him. Even that high-up lawyer. And what does love do? It seeks to fulfill the other's true needs, just like I said. Love even ultimately seeks communion with them. And so you see that lawyer, when he had trying to one-up himself, but he got exposed by his question, who is my neighbor? Everybody knows you don't have to ask that if you love your neighbor. You just do it. He had publicly embarrassed himself, but Jesus said, I will even have you with me. Jesus loved his neighbor. And as he invited him there, he says, go and do likewise. Now, keep in mind, when our Lord says that, that was not a condition for his love to say, if you start loving, then I'll keep you around on my team. No. By that parable, Jesus had shown that lawyer great mercy and was now welcoming him to love and learn and do like and with Jesus. You know, the word for where it says go and do likewise, it could just as easily, and I think it's probably better translated, come and do likewise. We often say, I'm going to church or I'm coming to church interchangeably too. Come and do likewise. Jesus wanted him to learn from him. And this is the second big point, in accord with what I said before, to make clear about the difference between Christian love and what the unbelieving world calls love. Love not only seeks out what needs love, but secondly, love seeks to make what needs love also loving toward others. And that happened as the man was brought to faith in the one who invited him, the one who had just shown mercy on him. As that man was going to see Jesus as the one who showed him mercy, as the true God, therefore, well, he now invites him to go with him. This is why we apply ourselves to charitable works, and we practice seeking to reconcile those who offend us. If we only sit idle while people who have needs pass before us, we're only going to grow cold toward them, selfish and complacent, and we'll make excuses for not helping. We'll probably seek to justify ourselves. for why we don't need to help them, and we'll tell ourselves we're good as we are compared to those other people. And if other people offend us, well, we'll make every excuse for why we are better than them, and we don't deserve their offense. That's human nature. And you will revert to it if you are not hearing the word of Christ. Christ alone is your righteousness. And if you are exercising yourself in good works toward your neighbors who actually have needs, applying ourselves to good works, that is to say, to a whole lifestyle of where we are seeking to help other people, keeps our faith exercised. So good works do not justify you at all. But as you do them, your faith will be exercised as you constantly are drawing on God's word for wisdom, for advice, for reliance on Christ to support you through the burdens other people bring, for hope in Him and for His answer to your prayers. If we had to imagine a bit of a backstory to this lawyer to whom Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, if not the backstory of the priest or the Levite in the parable who merely looked on the half-dead man and walked right by him, they very well might have fallen into a failure to do real good works. And that is why they were just simply cold like that. As we saw, they claimed to know God's commandments about loving Him and loving their neighbors, and yet, you know, when they see plainly a neighbor before them, they don't actually do anything. They didn't count the Pharisees and the lawyers that are before Jesus today, they didn't count Jesus worthy of being a neighbor. Probably because they were complacent. That is a danger, especially of people in higher bureaucratic positions, to not actually be involved. If not exercising ourselves in good works with real neighbors, that's a danger you have too. When we're confronted with somebody in need who we could help, we will always look for an excuse for why I have something more important to attend to, why I'm not my brother's keeper. But the Lord wants us to apply ourselves to real people and be attentive to their needs, to think like sons of God, brothers of Christ, to know that our sufficiency is totally from God and in what Christ has done for us, so that we need not justify ourselves. But as we have faith in Him and always rely on Him, we want to be like Him and do like Him to the glory of our good and faithful Samaritan. That's what Jesus has shown to you. Today He comes to you bandaging up your wounds as He pours on His very body and blood, not mere oil and wine. But He gives you His forgiveness, coming to you personally, and He wants you to go with Him. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.